music is. Luther said that it is just a prayer with rhythm. It's very important. And one of my favorite hymns is that hymn from the old Baptist preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick, God of Grace and God of Glory. And that was a beautiful arrangement during the offertory. Thank you, Mona. That was very beautiful. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, be with our time as we look at your word, as we continue to look through this precious gift we have that's been a part of your church from the beginning. Has focused our thinking, encouraged us. And we just pray that your spirit will make it be more for us than just an old document. May it be like a treasured love letter we find in an attic that reminds us of love and protection and security and groundedness. We just thank you for that. We pray that your spirit would prepare our hearts and minds for the hearing of your word, and may my tongue and mind completely and thoroughly understand that the hearing is not of my words, but your word alone. We pray in your precious son's name. Amen. As some of you know, and if you don't know, my limping and slow moving today is because I've experienced a little bit of change this past week, as the house that I've been in, books and things that Sherry and I finally are able to move into her parents' home place. And things have just been different. And I find that I'm quiet. You probably think that I never am quiet because you see me when I'm in a role that I have to be talking. But when I'm not in a role that I have to be talking, I get quiet. I've been quiet a lot. I get quiet when I don't know what I'm thinking. And sometimes when things are unsettled, it's like being in a boat where you're trying to find your legs under you. You know what? Have you ever been like that in life where things are good, things are positive, things are making upward and positive changes? But it's different. So you just going a little slow. I call them, if you have ever walked the Appalachian Trail, I call them the double hash mark times. If you know, when you walk the trail, they're single hash marks, just a little 2x9 or 6 white stripe. But if you get to a place where you need to spend a little bit more attention, be a little bit more careful where you place your footing, because if the ground is uncertain or there's some obstacle, there'll be a double hash. And I think sometimes in life we need that. We long for more stability. If you read the paper, if you listen to the radio, if you look online, if you watch television, do you ever feel like this world is just absolutely out of control? Mm-hmm. It's nuts, isn't it? I mean, I'm not going to get political, but I guess I have to be. But there's no stability. We don't even know the most simple and basic of knowledge and data that we used to know from the very moment we emerged as a child. We knew, and we were clear. And everything, literally everything, is up for grabs and redefinition. And in the middle of this, we have this radical statement again: I believe in God the Father Almighty. God the Father Almighty. And in that, we have a confession that while there may be change everywhere, and where everything may be up for grabs, and where no ground seems to be solid, we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty. As one theologian called it, the ground of our being, the real that we stand on. I want to get your mind around a verse that you've probably heard, but I want to bring it to you clearly. Is in Psalm 14:1. You've heard it. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And if you read that very quickly, you'll say, well, a fool doesn't believe there's a God. Well, that's not what the verse is saying.
not what it's saying in English, and it's not what it's saying in Hebrew. It doesn't say the fool doesn't believe there's a God. It doesn't say the fool is an atheist. What does it say? The fool has said there is no God. Theologians, throughout the history of interpretation, have understood there are two forms of atheism. There's a systematic atheism that very few people are really there. They have intellectual data that really leads them to a reasonable, it's irrational, but they think it's a reasonable but based intellectual, they just don't see it intellectually. But there's another type of atheism that's far more popular. It's what this verse is saying. It doesn't say that the fool thinks there is no God or believes there is no God. The fool confesses, says there is no God. And that other atheism is what has been called practical atheism. You sort of know there is a God, but you're going to live your life like there's not. You're going to live your life as you please. You're going to live your life as there is no God. You're going to live your life as you are the captain of your ship. You don't want to deal with those issues. I'm just going to say there is no God. If I say it, and that's the day we live in, if I declare it, if I prefer it, if I want it to be so, it is. Well, brothers and sisters, the reality of the truth of the gospel comes and tells you just because we want it to be so doesn't mean it is. Just because we say it's true doesn't mean it's true. Just because we confess it and say there is no God, that's a mighty foolish thing to do. When in reality, the truth remains that there is a God. We read today, or Judy read today, about a tent. And sometimes we can be more intelligent than we think we want. We read about a tent, and if you've ever been in a tent, there's a story that I'll paraphrase for brevity about Sherlock Holmes and who was it? Dr. Watson. And they were camping, and Watson wakes up in the middle of the night and he nudges Holmes awake, and they look up, and Holmes says, "Watson, what do you see?" And they're in this tent. And Watson says, "Well, as far as astrology, I see this. As far as meteorology, I see that it's cloudy. It's fine." He goes through all this. And he says, "Holmes, what do you see?" And he says, "I see somebody stole our tent." It's the obvious that's missed when we put intellectual data. We work God into our definition, don't we? We confess, "I believe in God," but then we begin to define it the way we like. A friend of mine shared something I thought was quite good. A little boy said that he prayed to God that God would provide him a bicycle. And then he realized that that's not how God works. So he stole his neighbor's bike and prayed for forgiveness. And what we try to do, and you laugh at that because it's cute when it's a child, but don't we as adults do the exact same thing? We believe in God, but then we immediately want to mold the Almighty in a way that meets what our desires are. And by doing that, we destroy, in our experience, the whole purpose of God. Because the whole purpose of God is not that God exists with something, with, as Luther called it, a wax nose that you could bend it any way you want to. At the end of the day, if you do that, you may get a God of your liking, but you don't have a God that you can rely upon. It's a God of whimsical wishes. Rather, in the midst of that, the Apostles' Creed says that we have a God, as we read in Corinthians, that we're going to stand naked before. A God that knows us. A God that remains. Even when our tent is rolled up, we serve a God that remains forever. And I've alliterated three things.
that I want us to know about this.
The God that remains, first of all, tells us that fellowship remains. You can call it koinonia. You can call it this unity that we have. Fellowship remains. Because it's interesting, what is the very first attribute of God that we say in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God
the Father.
See, the Trinity. It starts with the Father. A father, by definition, has a child, right? You can be a male and not be a father if you don't have a child. So if, by definition, if we confess that God has is a father, he has children. And that means he's been in relationship. Jesus, even before us, was eternally begotten. There was never a time where the Son of God wasn't eternally being begotten. And likewise, God, the Father, is eternally a Father. Are you following me on this? For eternity, the Trinity's been a family. And it's a good family. I remember in another state I'm serving, and we had an evangelistic effort, and we were just seeing some people come to faith new. And this one woman, she was probably in her 40s, came to faith and wanted to get involved in church. And churches have a way of getting new converts involved in church, sometimes too quickly, because we want to make sure we don't lose them, so we give them tons of things to do. And back then, I didn't see that weakness. So she wanted to be involved in leading worship. Never had this happen. 36 years of pastor. We got up there, and she was going to lead the Lord's Prayer. And when she started to say the Lord's Prayer in front of about 200 people, she began, "Our Father," and there was a pause. And the next thing we saw is this woman runs out of the church. I stood up and finished the prayer, and that afternoon, of course, you know what I did was to call her husband and this lady and made a visit to their family. And what I heard was that growing up, she was born in just a terribly abusive family. It was one that no one would want, one so horrific, I don't even want to come close to describing it. But suffice it to say that out of that bad experience of family, when she said, "Our Father," and transferred what she had only known in definition of that, and thought of God in that way, she wanted to have no part of it. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, what the church offers in our imperfection is we point to the Trinity that is perfect. And regardless of what type of father we had or didn't have, we have a perfect Father. We have a heavenly Father that loves us perfectly. And it's a good family. The church can be tough at times, but the family that exists in all eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is in perfect relationship. God is love. Do you know why God can love you so well? Because he's been practicing for all eternity. He's been loving the Son and the Spirit. And they have been loving one another. Augustine said that God the Father is the lover. The Son is the beloved. And that love between them is the Holy Spirit. They've been loving for all eternity. So they've been doing this a long time. That's why we can receive their love so well. And we sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. God our Father, Christ our brother, all who live and love are thine." See, when we say God the Father Almighty, the first thing we're confessing is that fellowship remains. His love endures. The second thing we confess, though, is that forgiveness remains. Forgiveness, redemption remains. Because not only is God the Father of all people, and I think the women studied this, so some of you women could do better at here than I can. But we not only confess that God is the Father in giving us bios, biological life, but we also confess that he's the Father in giving us Zoe. Some of you may know women that are given the English name Zoe. It just is from the Greek word zoe, which means not just biological life, not just that you can breathe air and your body functions. It's that you have that vibrancy. When Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, that full shalom. I want to read a passage for you. Please give ear. I want to read the, it's only one sentence. It's 13 verses because Paul didn't have an editor. But it's only one sentence in the Greek, so let me read it. So pay attention. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance and will till we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, when we say we believe in God the Father, we know he not only gave us biological life, he gives us spiritual life. He has, through Christ, given us the right to be his children. You've heard people sometimes in humility, and we should be humble. I think, hope you know that I believe that. But sometimes I make it seem like we're only going to get into heaven on the skin of our teeth. You know, we're just going to sort of scoot in under the wire. Or we'll pass by St. Peter when he's distracted. And we'll just, sometimes we get this impression. And I know what people are trying to say is that there's nothing in us worthy of heaven. And that's true. There's nothing in us worthy of God's love. That's true. But we're not getting into heaven on the skin of our teeth. We are getting into heaven on the full assurance of being joint heirs with the perfect Son of God. We have the right to be his children. So he is our Father. So we know that fellowship remains, forgiveness remains, and then fortress, I had a little stretch, fortress remains. He's the Almighty Sovereign One forever. We have a hard time understanding that because we live in a culture, I think most of us have spent all our lives in culture where the leaders we have politically are voted in and out, right? And they're sometimes not voted out as quickly as we'd like, sometimes never. But we sort of have this thing that if we don't like the leadership we have, I forget who said it, we can vote the bums out. We know that no one inherently has that right. But the scripture and much of the world today live in a different world. We don't have a king. We have some elected officials that would like to be kings, but we do not have kings. We have to stretch to understand this. No one elected God to be the Almighty. He didn't politic for that. It's his right. He is, I think he told Moses. I am, I think Jesus claimed again in John. It just is the way reality is. And when I confess that, I'm able to stand in all the privilege of knowing that my King is a loving and merciful King. See, we don't have an open processing God that's sort of learning as he goes. We don't have a God that's, some will be so bold as to say, you know, God's not completely in control. He's doing the best he can. Be patient with him. In other words, we have a God who's the Almighty. And I want to have you look. Almighty means all might, right? You get that? All might. So if he's almighty, if I take up all the space in this room, how much is left? None. You follow? So if he's almighty, what has any might against him? Nothing. We're all breath. That's why Christians don't need to worry. That's why Christians don't need to fear. The one we confess at the beginning, God our Father is almighty. There is no other might. So why am I worried about my neighbor? Why am I worried about my boss or a coworker or a family member? Why does that upset me? If I'm just confess that the only might in my life, the only real power is God. And he lives, much to our glory and goodness and our amazement. He's a merciful God. So he's working all things according to his plan for our good. He's working everything out according to our good. And that good is that we're conformed to the image of his Son. And he's doing it to his glory, whether we like it or not. Whether it looks like that or not. Whether you can see it or not. This is my Father's world. And we confess it. And in that song, hymn, there's that wonderful line. And you can think it with me. And though the wrong seems all so strong. What does it say? He is the ruler yet. See, as soon as I confess that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, I dethrone me as being the one that can tell when things are going well. See, I'm not the one who's called to define. Wonderful movie if you get a chance to see it. It's called The Madman and the Professor. It's based on a true story. And it's about creating a dictionary. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that when we say the Apostles' Creed, we give up the right to write the dictionary for your life. You don't get the right, nor do you have the knowledge to write the lexicon for your life. We know that, don't we? Think back. Have any of you ever had something come into your life, a change, or something go out of your life, or something happen, and at that moment you said, well, this is a good thing. Smooth sailing now. And you learn later that you had defined that improperly. You ever had anything come into your life and go, this is terrible. This is the worst thing that could have happened. And you look back and guess what? I defined that one wrong. God used this to do this. And the truth of the matter is, it's not mine to define. It's mine to confess. I'm not the creator. I'm the confessor. See, I don't know what's good and normal and healthy. I let him define that. But I confess in the middle that I believe in God the Father Almighty. When all hell seems to be breaking loose, I confess I believe in God the Father Almighty. And because he's almighty, he's got the power to do everything according to his plan. And because he's my Father, it's going to be merciful and good. All I need to do is rest in it. It's like an umpire. I'm not big on much sports, but I like watching baseball. And I've seen lots of managers argue with lots of umpires. I have never seen an umpire say, oh, you know what? You're right. I'm going to change my call. Well, brothers and sisters, God is the uber umpire. He is the God, the Father Almighty. And you can argue with him. But it'd be better to realize the man that just made the call is your Father who gave his Son for you. We can trust him. You believe in that, brothers and sisters? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together.